All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we've done a couple messages out of this, but it's a long chapter, so if you feel like we're not getting anywhere, there's 52 verses in this chapter, and there's a lot of good stuff. And when we get to the end of this chapter, we see a story about blind Bartimaeus, and you probably know his story. If you would, we're just going to read this story together. It's just a few verses, beginning in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, I just want to ask that you would just guide us and help us, Lord, that we can be as Bartimaeus and that we can see you working and know that you're there. Maybe we can't see you with our eyes, with our physical eyes, but Lord, I just ask that you'd help us to know you, to know the power of your resurrection and the power that you have on the elements of this world, and that you will just guide us to yourself. And I just ask, Lord, that today that you will open our eyes and help us, Lord, to know that there are many sheaves out there who need to be brought in. Lord, that we would see this world as you see it, as fields wide unto harvest in need of laborers. Lord, we ask that we pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Help us, Lord, to be willing laborers for your honor, for your glory. And I just ask for your Holy Spirit's power this morning, that I may speak the words that are needful, and that you will give us the correct and the right understanding as we look in your word this morning. Guide our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see Bartimaeus here, and he's got some really unique features about him that most of us, we don't have the problem that he has. He's blind. And he's sitting on the side of the road, he can't see, and he's begging. But see, Bartimaeus, he understood something about himself that he couldn't see. But God had given him some ears, and he heard that Jesus was coming. Not just any Jesus. You know, in that day, there was a ton of Jesuses that walked by every day. But Jesus of Nazareth was different. And he immediately recognized Jesus, not just as somebody from Nazareth, but as the promised one. You know, if you go to Zechariah, you hear about the branch, the one from Nazareth. We talked about that. I don't know if it was this past Christmas or what, but the branch was somebody, was the one from Nazareth, the Nazarene. And Jesus was this Nazarene, and Bartimaeus knew if there was anybody in the world that could help his condition, it was Jesus. And he began to cry out, recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David. But as soon as he began to cry out, what happened around him? They told him to be quiet, didn't they? They said, "Bartimaeus, you need to calm down. Refrain from lifting up your voice and honoring the Savior. Refrain yourself from crying out and calling to Him." You know, that's what this world does to us. It tells us, you need to hush. We don't want to hear about this Jesus. And you got to wonder from this story, who's more blind here? Bartimaeus are those that are around. Because if they had half the eyes of Bartimaeus, they would have been the ones crying out. They would have been the ones seeking Jesus. There is no way, if they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one out of the lineage of David, that they would prevent anybody from seeking the Lord. They would be trying to get as many people to Him as they could so that they could be healed, so that they could be saved. But that's not how they believed about Jesus. And we live in a world today that believes very similar to this. And you can see Bartimaeus, as he's crying out, the Scripture says that he cried out even louder and more. He's like, he wanted his voice to be heard. He recognized something, that he had a limited time. It's not every day that Jesus passes by him. It's not every day that Jesus gets within the sound of his voice. And he realized there is an urgency. If I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to be healed today, if I'm going to change the direction of my life, if Jesus is going to touch me and make me whole, if he's going to reposition my destiny, my future, can you imagine? Bartimaeus would have had to live the rest of his life as a blind beggar had he not cried out the more. Even though people around, they didn't want him doing that, he recognized the urgency. You know, I want to redirect kind of how this story is going. And I want it to apply to what is going on in our world. Because I believe that in our world, that we see a lot of people like that crowd telling Bartimaeus, you need to calm down, you need to hush. And they're blind to what really is going on. You know, I don't know how often you pray that God would open up your eyes so that you could see this world as He does. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. We'll say this verse. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Where they're telling those who proclaim the name of Jesus, you need to stop. We don't want to hear about Jesus. Not the Jesus that you're talking about. We want a Jesus that tells us that we can do whatever it is we want and how we want to do it. We want that type of Jesus. What are you talking about? A second coming? Have you listened to the songs lately? When was the last time they wrote a song that sounds like our old hymn that says, Jesus is coming soon? Y'all know that verse? Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Y'all know that song, don't you? When was the last time you heard a song like that? Huh? You hadn't heard a lot of songs like that. We don't even hear a lot of songs about heaven anymore. We don't hear about Jesus' coming judgment. See, there's scoffers in these last days. And the urgency is growing. Are you blind like Bartimaeus too? Or like the people around? But you're like, I want to see Jesus. Would you help me to see? Don't let me not be a scoffer. Don't let me walk after my own lust. But Lord, help me to walk after the way that you want me to walk. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, it says, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Y'all believe we're in that falling away? I bet you look around. Not only is the falling away from Jesus, there's a falling away from God's holy word. That preachers will get up here and preach, but they'll tell some fantastic story. But really diving into God's Word is rare. Where they really expound and they really try to apply these Scriptures to us, and they're blind. Because people don't want to hear about how they're blind. They just want to hear about somebody that's going to help them with their problems, with their finances. They want to hear that type of gospel. Not about how they're really messing up in their life. I'm sorry, I'm about to tell you how you're really messing up in your life. And how that God can open up your eyes so that you can see how this world is lying to you. and that man of sin be revealed. This is Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 again. The falling away, and that man of sin be revealed. You see, in these last days, there's a man of sin. You know, I kind of think that whenever this guy shows up, that the world is not even going to recognize him because he is just like the rest of us. That we have dived into sin in our life. That we have no boundaries. We have no restrictions. The man of sin. And they live that way. They live very sinful lives. Repentance is not part of the message. I know y'all probably get tired of me talking about it. About repentance. But I just happen to believe that if that is the message that was good enough for John the Baptist, and that message was good enough for Jesus, that should be the message that I should preach too. Do y'all believe that? If you do, say amen. I want to know that I'm preaching to the right crowd today. That y'all believe that that people are living in sin, and that there's only one way to be saved. And Jesus would say it like this: you will all suffer, you will all be cast into hell unless you repent. You will all likewise perish unless you what? Repent. Those people around Bartimaeus needed to repent. They were living in sin and they could not see the Christ for who He really was. They were sons of perdition. Perdition means that they went away from the truth and they followed lies. And that's really what we see going on. Churches are built off of programs. And the Scripture says that Jesus would build His church. And He would tell us, this is your mission. Go ye into all the world. Teach people how to be followers. Teach them how to be disciples. That is our job. Now we can use the programs to get them to that point. But so many times, it becomes more about the program than it becomes about the mission. And they begin to live in a perdition state. Who oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Have you noticed the mindset in the people in this world? That they have lifted themselves up above God. That's who they worship. That's who they serve. It's not about sacrifice and doing whatever God wants me to do, but it becomes more about, this is what I want to do. This is what I like. And they live according to their lust, and they have ambitions and their goals, and that's what they strive for, rather than seeking God's face and His direction for their life. So that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing Himself that He is God, people sit in this temple. What does Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 say? That your body is the temple. Is Jesus Christ the Lord over your temple? Or are you? Who is really Lord in your life today? You see, when that man of sin is revealed, most people will not even recognize him because he will look just like them. They're blind. They're blind to their state. They're blind to the state of the world. And they're okay with that. They're just like Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, it says, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How thou art cut down to the ground, which dost weaken the nations, for thou hast said in thine heart." See, this is the lie that he has told so many people. He says, "I said these," and he pushes this on them, and they think, "I can ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Do you realize that it's all about him? And we live in a state. We live in a country that most people, even though they may claim the name of Christ and say, "I'm a Christian," you can look at their lives, and it's not about God, it's not about Jesus, it's about them. And when you hear them talk, they may even say it like this: my faith, my understanding, what I think. You don't get to make those choices when it comes to God's Word, when it comes to His doctrines, to His teachings. It's Christ's faith that He has given to us. He directs our thinking, because when we look at His Word, His Word conforms us into the image of His Christ. But we're blind. We're so blind because the devil has put out this message, and we have believed his message. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 30. I want to show you some things today that I believe that we are really blind about. In Proverbs chapter 30. Well, if I can find Proverbs 30, I know what's in here. Right after 29, right before 31, right before Ecclesiastes. So, Proverbs 30, look with me in verse 2. It says, "Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man." Do you realize what he's saying here? At least the proverb writer, he is saying, and I don't know how to say his name, it's like Augur or something like that. But he says, "I am more brutish." Do you know what that means? It means to be animal-like. Do you realize that in our state of mind, in our country, we have become very brutish people? Let me give you some examples about what I think. Because do you think we act like animals? We kill each other for no reason? We become territorial? We even struggle with whether we're male or female anymore. Is that true or not? Do animals have that problem? Animals don't even have that problem, but people do. They're brutish. And he says they can't even see. They refuse to work. About 50% of America is not working. But they're getting money. And they'll gladly let you take care of them. You know how rare it's been that I've had somebody come to the church and say, "Pastor, I just want to give you something this time," instead of me asking something. That's not the way it normally works. They want handouts. They refuse to work. They're acting like animals. They take advantage of others. Murdering children. You know, we're making some headway there. But man, the last 50 years, we have killed over 60 million babies in the United States of America. What kind of a brutish people kills their babies? If you ever wonder where all the great guys went, like Thomas Jefferson and George Washington, we probably killed them. 60 million babies. We lost less people during World War II, during the Nazis conflict. Do you realize that? Acting like animals. And then, so self-centered. And we're blind to it. We don't see that we're like this. But we demand that others accept how we feel. We act on our feelings. And if you don't like the way I feel, I'm going to make you like how I feel. If I want to be confused about what I am, who I am, you must accept whatever I decide that I am when I decide it. Does that even make sense? Proverbs 30 is talking about the United States of America, a brutish people. At least he recognized, man, we need the blinders off. We need to understand that we're blind. Look at verse 3 there in Proverbs 30. "I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy." You see, people are blind to true wisdom and holiness. You want to get a preacher in trouble really quick? Let him step down from the pulpit and tell the people and point his finger, God has called you to be holy because He is holy. And He demands that you be like Him. Can you be perfect? You can't. But that doesn't mean that He doesn't have some standards for your life. And He has called us unto holiness. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to be holy on your own. He's given you the Comforter who will dwell in your life, who will teach you the things that are right and wrong, who will teach you how to think. And whenever your mind begins to depart from the straight and narrow, He will speak to you and draw you back to Himself and get you back to where you need to be. Though you may fall seven times, He will lift you up, plant you back on your feet, and forgive you of your sins and say, press forward unto holiness. That's what He would say. It's all through the Scripture where God says to His people, you are a peculiar people. Does He not say that? If the Bible says that, say amen. You believe it? We are supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be different, act different. People should be able to tell by looking at us. We shouldn't be able to blend into a brutish, animalistic society. Do you think so? You know, I can tell the difference between a person walking out in a pasture full of cows most of the time. But you know what? We live in a society. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he went through that in his life where he refused to exalt God for who He really was. He refrained from holiness, and he says, it's all about me, 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 I, just like Satan had done, and he'd believe the lie. And God said, I'm going to let you be, just like, I'm going to let you look about who you are. This is how I see you, Nebuchadnezzar. And he lost his mind. And his hair began to grow crazy-like. And his fingernails began to grow like claws on talons. And he began to eat grass. And God said, this is how I see you, Nebuchadnezzar. I think that he looks down upon a society that's acting so brutish, and that's what he sees. But the Scripture says that Nebuchadnezzar was, whenever he realized, when he acknowledged God, God made him to stand up on his own feet. And the Scripture would even say that to Babylon, that that beast was given a man's heart. He got a new heart. Read his testimony in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar became a changed man, and he quit acting like the way he was before. And he recognized a holy God who wanted him to be different too. Look at verse 4. It says, who hath ascended up to heaven? Or who descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? I could tell you, Agar, his name is Jesus Christ, the son of David, the man from Nazareth. Do y'all believe that? That's what his name is. Who can tell? I can tell you because I've seen it in the New Testament. That Jesus, the one who was born of a virgin, the one who died on the cross for my sins, the one who was raised again the third day, the one who ascended up into heaven and who is coming back, in whose hands all the earth consists, all the wonders consist. He's made them all. And by Him they were made and they consist. His name is Jesus. Yet we live in a country, in a time, that the world is blind. They don't know who Jesus really is. Yeah, maybe they've heard their name, but they don't know Him. They don't know Him. And that's our job, is to carry the cross and to proclaim who Jesus is, to preach it to a world who is lost and forsaken, who doesn't know. His name is Jesus. See, the problem Peter, in 2 Peter 3:4, he tells us this. He says, "For they are willingly ignorant." You know what that means in English, in our current vernacular? It means dumb on purpose. They don't want to know Jesus, because if they know Jesus, if they acknowledge that He really is this Creator, if they really acknowledge that He's God manifest in the flesh, then they've got a problem. They've got a serious problem, because that means that they have to be held accountable for their actions, for their rejection of Almighty God, Almighty God's plan for their life to be made whole, to be free from sin, to have their eyes opened so that they can see what's really going on in this world. Look at another way I think people are blind in verse 5. It says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." God's word is telling the truth over and over and over again. Science, it's not a science book, but what it says about science has been proven true. It's not a history book, but everything that it says about history has been true. Names, places, dates, geography, it's all written in the Scriptures, black and white. Archaeologists have taken this book and have found those places. They have been confirmed. Yet, we live in a world that says, "I don't believe it." And it's more honest, more accurate than most of the history and science books that have been taught to our children and are teaching lies about evolution and millions of years. God's Word has stood firm through the test of time. The stones have cried out and proclaimed God's Word is accurate and it's telling the truth, yet they're blind and they say no. And they won't trust it. Another way that they're blind, look in verse 6. And it says, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." You see, they've been believing the lies of the devil. Through the age of textual criticism that began in the 1800s, saying, there's parts of God's words that's missing. There's things that... It's not done right. It's missing. It's not there. Or they added to it later. They have proven all of those lies are really what they are. Lies. They've been proven to be false. Yet they still will use those arguments to try to confuse the people of the day. They believe that there's contradictions. They believe that there's errors. There are none. They have enough manuscripts. They have enough evidence to show if you hold out your word of God, you have exactly that. God's undefiled, pure word. He has preserved it. He said He would preserve it. He has preserved it. You can trust it. How much more proof do you need? Over and over again, God shows Himself to be true through what? His Word. The stuff around it is just evidence, and it confirms the Scriptures over and over and over again. Yet, the world's blind. The world's still blind. Look at the next one. Look at verse 11. "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." Do we live in that day? There's no honor given to families anymore. The devil has done a terrific job of busting it up and making people believe the lies, where they don't give honor to their parents like they should. Through television, through radio. Have you watched some of the television program, especially like the Disney? The Disney's supposed to be family-oriented. They always make the dads look like imbeciles, idiots, no respect given to the mothers. The kids know all the answers. The kids are the smartest ones. Man, they need to come to my house and try to make that logical. I don't even know how my kids have survived. Because they make mistakes. They don't know. That's why they need parents to guide them. That's why they need parents to discipline them. Yet the state of our world says, no, you're not allowed to discipline your kids when they won't listen. And they make it where you can't. You know, when I was in the Air Force down in Louisiana, they made us all assemble in the theater. And they had someone come up and stand in front of us who said, if you're caught spanking your child, we're going to come get you. They told us that in front of the whole base. They said that out loud. We're going to take your kids from you. And they had no right. I'm like, have you been around my kids? They need some encouragement sometimes because they don't hear the words that I say. And you know what? When I was a kid, guess what? I didn't listen to the words that my parents said. And some of the things that kept me in line was knowing that they would encourage me whenever I broke the rule, when I tried to hurt myself. You know, that's usually what it is. It's when I tried to hurt myself. You don't know how many times I've seen them about to do this. You know, the famous last words, look what I can do. I'm like, that is not a good idea. I don't think you need to do that. Why? I'm like, let's think about this. But sometimes that logical approach doesn't work. The Scripture tells us how to do it. You know, like spare the rod, spoil the child. Teach them. And that doesn't mean you beat them. That is not what it means. That means that you use the least way to get them on the right track as possible. If they will not listen, encourage listening. That's what it means. If you have to take things, if you have to take privilege, if you have to do more for them to listen, listen. For all the parents out there, for all the grandparents who have anything, if children will rebel against you, they will rebel against God, they will not be saved, they will not go to heaven, they will go to hell, and you will be held accountable for that. Parents, that is on you. Your job is to raise godly children. That is the purpose of the family, so that whenever God speaks to them, they recognize the voice of authority and they're not in a rebellious state. That is our job. The devil does not want you helping your children understand authority. He doesn't. You know why? Because he wants to fill hell up with your kids. That's why. God gave us a place. He gave us instructions. And we're blind. We're blind. Look at verse 12. It says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They think that they have know all the answers. They're wise in their own eyes, and they have not been washed. There's only one way to be washed from your sins. And that's by the blood of Jesus. Do y'all agree with that? There's only one way to be washed, and that's through the precious blood of Jesus that He shed on the cross for your sins. Yet they think, oh, I can be good enough when I die, God will weigh my good and my bad, and if I've got more good, then I'll go to heaven. And He won't look at my bad. He would say that your goodness is as a filthy rag. It's worthless. It's gross. It's disgusting. Your goodness is bad. The Scripture will even say in one passage that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination. That the only prayer that God will hear from that unsaved person is the prayer of confession and agreement with Him. And you know what He will do? That humble and contrite spirit, when that wicked person falls down on their knees before Almighty God, when they realize that they are poor in their spirit, that they cannot save themselves, and they need a Savior, God is there to forgive immediately. Because He loves people, and He died for the sins of the whole world. John 3:16 tells us that. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of Him and be saved. That is what He wants. He wants all to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, but all will not. They will rebel because they're blind. They will forsake God. But it won't be because God didn't try. Because God was too weak. His strength was there. His hand was outstretched. Yet they would not. They would not receive it. Because they're blind. Look in verse 13. It says, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You see, they're arrogant. They're thinking, oh, I don't need a Savior. Christianity is for the weak. And they reject it over and over again. Look at verse 14. It says, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among the men. I've never seen a generation that is so mean and hateful with their words. They have no mercy. And they'll put anything on social media. In fact, they're even venturing off of the social media. They have no respect for the ones in leadership. And their teeth are like knives. And they just dig in. So hateful. So mean. And these words that they spew from their mouth are hurtful. And they care for nobody but themselves. Suicide rate is up amongst our teens. You want to know why? Because they live in a generation that the gnashing of teeth from their peers is excruciating to them. And their hurt is coming and they don't know how to deal with it. And they've taken the power away from the parents where you can't even protect your kids from it. And they're left in the hands of the government and the officials there. And then they've got their hands full. They can't deal with it all either. And that's where Satan wants it. That's where he wants people to be. He wants them to be powerless. He wants them to be away from God. He doesn't want them to recognize that there really is a God in heaven who can take care of all these things if we would let Him. But what we do is we try to fix these problems ourselves. And their teeth are like knives. Look at the last one here in verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. You know, that horse leech is a really unique word in the Scriptures. I don't know if you've ever looked it up. That's the only time it's used in the Scripture. And it's the Jewish custom. It's a reference to demons, is really what it is. If you look in the Jewish encyclopedia, it even makes a comment that it's like mystic vampire. I never knew that was in the Scripture. But it's really talking about how the devil gets into people and their mindsets. And he says these demonic possessions, they take over. And they won't give in. They won't release. And they want more. And they want more. And they want more. They're blind to the work of demons in their lives. You probably don't even recognize it yourself. People do not rape children and not have demons. And that's on the rise. People will not kidnap women and children and sell them into the slave market without demons in control of that. Do y'all agree with that? We have seen a rise of witchcraft and devil worship. We have seen the statue of that Bethlehemeth creature, demonic creature, at the steps of our Capitol building in Arkansas. The devil wants you to be blind to what's going on. He's affecting you personally. And He wants you to not see His work. He wants you to not recognize that He's putting those bad pictures in front of you to mess with your mind. He wants you to not recognize that He's putting those bad movies in front of your mind. Those books. Those conversations. He doesn't want you to recognize that. And what does it do? Give, give. Wants more of you. More of you. You think, oh, I can stop anytime I want. Can you? Can you? Why is it when pastors go off to these things, to these conferences, that the pornographic industry in that area sees a spike at the motels where those guys are at? Why? Because the demons have blinded those pastors, and they can't even quit. It's not all of them, but it's a bunch of them. Because they're blind to what the Scripture says, and they refuse to talk about it from the pulpit. You know why? Because it's got them. And they don't know how to break away. They can't break away. It calls to them. It hunts for them. You ever seen those vampire movies? I bet some of you have. What do? They hunt for people. The devil is hunting for people. And we're blind. How do we stop it? How do we stop any of these? Do like blind Bartimaeus. In verse 47 back there in Mark 10, he cries. He cries out to Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I'm in this state. I can't help myself. I need a Savior. That's what we need. If we're going to live in a generation that's blind, that doesn't mean that I have to be. Jesus, You can make me see. Do you believe that Jesus can make you see these things in your life? He wants you to see these things in your life. He doesn't want you to be blind to what the devil is doing in your life any longer. He wants you to be able to see clearly. Even though the rest of the world has fallen apart and fallen prey, you don't have to. And when you can see, Jesus would tell the story. He said, if you're going to help somebody get a beam out of a splinter out of their eye, you need to get the beam out of your eye so that you can see clearly, so then you can help that person get the splinter out of their eye. What do? Cry out. Pray to Jesus. You are the only one who can cleanse me, who can help me in this current situation. Lord Jesus, would You help me? And call upon the name of the Lord. The Scripture says, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that you can be saved from these things that the devil is putting in front of you? Do you believe that you can be made to see again? Bartimaeus believed it. Jesus would say, your faith has made you whole. And you could do like Bartimaeus. You could cast off the old life. Do you see that in the Scripture? He cast it off. He left it there. How is a blind man going to find his coat again? He knew that when he got to Jesus, he was never going to need that blind beggar's garment ever again. It's like it could stay there for the rest of my life. I don't need it. I can see because of Jesus. I called unto Him and He said, come. He will not reject your call. He will not reject your cry. He wants you to understand that. He wants you to come to this state of mind where you need Him. He wants you to do like Romans 10 says. Confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus. Make Him Lord of your life. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's the Scriptures. And He's asking you today. He's asking you today. Call upon His name. Do like Bartimaeus. God, heal my vision. Help me to see how the devil is working in my eyes. May I not be like any of these things that the preacher talked about today. But that I can see what's going on in my own life. Lord, would you cleanse me? Would you make me whole? Let me cast off that old life and let me behold the new. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed. Call upon the name of the Lord. Be made free. That's what Jesus would say. The truth will make you free. Don't be blind. Not when Jesus can make you whole. Don't be that person who sits on the side saying, man, I wish Jesus would walk by. I wish Jesus would come touch me. No, when you hear Jesus walking by, cry out to Him. He will answer. If the song leader and the pianist would come, would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, would you help us today to know you and the power that you have of healing? Lord, we live in a generation that's blind to so many things. Lord, let us not be today. Let us lean upon you and let you heal us. Let your faith touch us so that we can be made to see clearly what is going on in our own lives and be able to help others to maintain the mission that you have set us out to do, to go into all the world and to preach your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.